Please remain standing for the reading of Scripture. Today's reading is taken from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, beginning in verse 25. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. This is the word of the Lord.
It is an August long weekend. And can you believe that one of our ushers came and said, we have people at the back still looking for seats. So if you want to kind of squeeze in, if you're on an edge and there's places, just kind of make a little bit more room for people, that would be great, okay? Can I ask you to do that? A little bit of shifting if there's space for you. Thank you. All right. I think there's going to be a picture up there. And the t-shirt says, I'm not arguing, I'm just explaining why I'm right. Now, I originally bought this t-shirt for my oldest child because when I saw it, I thought, oh, that is perfect. But I put it in my gift cupboard, and then eventually it just got lost in there, and I didn't give it to him. So I decided to just keep it for myself. But I did relegate it to be worn only as a pajama shirt. Now, the apple may not fall far from the tree, but I don't want to walk around advertising it. We all like to get things right, some of us more than others. And from time to time, we disagree on what right looks like. On the surface, we see it when we share our perspectives and our ideas, and we are certain that the way we see the world is the right way. But we see it at a more deep level, when we desire to get life itself right, when we want to be right, and we think that if we work hard enough and we're good enough, if we're competent enough, we can do it. You and I, we can become that successful employee, that well-loved friend, that perfect spouse. We can consistently be kind and forgiving and wise and loving, that person that we dream of becoming. But can we get it right? Can we do it? The Apostle Peter wrote to the early church, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy as I am holy. Now that's getting it right to the extreme. How's that going for you? It feels like an impossible command. And if holiness depends on you and me becoming good enough, smart enough, working hard enough, this command can be crushing. But maybe there's another way to look at it. In our ongoing Truth and Practice service, today we are going to look at the truth of sanctification. God's purpose has always been the same, for him to live with his people, and for his people to be like him. And sanctification is key to fulfilling that purpose. Sanctification is a big word that just describes becoming holy as God is holy. It began in creation when our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God, he created humans as relational beings to live in relationship with him, to think and act and respond like him. He wanted them to be with him in the world. He wanted to be with them in all that they've done, living in relationship with each other, that relationship as relational beings, living in relationship with him, and living in relationship with the world. He also created us to live like God. We are made in his image to bear his likeness. He wants us to think and act and respond just like him as we steward his creation in the world that he made. You know, in the beginning, heaven and earth overlapped, and God and humanity shared intimate, unimpaired relationship. Humans with God reflecting his holy nature. God with us, and us like God. But then something changed. The first humans, they chose to disobey. God said, "This is the way to fullness of life." But Adam and Eve, that first man and woman, said, "We think we know better. We think we can get it right on our own." Sound familiar? And their sin, their choice to choose their way over God's way, it distorted the image of God they bore, and it fractured the relationship with God that they shared. No longer with God. No longer like God in the way that God originally intended it. Yet God never gives up on his people. We learn throughout the Bible that our God is holy. We just sang about it. Holy is a word that speaks of God's essence, that our God is totally other. He is absolutely beyond us. He is completely unique in ways that we cannot ever fathom. In God's holy justice, he is opposed to sin. And in his holy love, he longs to live in intimate, authentic relationship. And holding those two essential attributes together, our holy God set a restoration plan in motion. First, he called Abraham, whose family became the people of Israel. And he gave this people the law. The law was instructions to set them apart as unique, as different from other nations, as like God. Then he came to them. His presence filled the tent. First, he filled the tent that they carried along with them as they wandered through the wilderness, just as Pastor Rick told us. And then filled the temple that they built in the promised land, because God came to dwell among his people so he could be with them. While Israel sought to follow the law that was given to them, they failed repeatedly. The Old Testament tells the story well of our God in ongoing relationship with them, responding with tenderness and firmness, with love and with judgment, and always with faithfulness, never, ever, ever giving up on his people, and always moving forward with his restoration plan. He gave them the law, but there was so much more to come, because he knew that they needed more than the law. For you cannot become holy from the outside in. So God did something extravagant and shocking. God himself came to live with humans as a human in the person of Jesus Christ. God like us, Jesus. This fulfilled the promise of Isaiah, who said, "His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us." Jesus is the perfectly holy God and the perfectly holy human. Jesus succeeds where Adam and Eve and Israel failed. He is without sin. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he resisted temptation to sin. Jesus is holy. I get that. That's easy to understand. Jesus, holy. But how do ordinary people like you and like me become holy like Jesus? What does sanctification look like in your life and in mine? Did you know that we belong to a large family of churches called the Christian and Missionary Alliance? There are 440 churches of the Alliance across Canada and many, many more around the world. And our family of churches teaches in our statement of faith that sanctification is accomplished through being filled with the Holy Spirit, which is both a distinct event and a progressive experience in the life of the believer. The Alliance recognizes that there is a moment when a believer is filled with the Holy Spirit, making them holy in God's eyes forever, and setting them on a journey to become holy in character and in practice. And along that lifetime journey, with the Spirit working in us, there are distinct moments of deeper surrender to God, sometimes motivated by personal crisis when we recognize how desperately we need God. And in these events, the Holy Spirit does a new and profound work within us in His restoration plan. Our series on truth and practice is designed to help us understand that. It is hard to describe God's work in our lives. It's hard to find words for it. And across time and throughout God's worldwide church, Christians have developed a lot of theological language to help us understand how God works and who God is. And it can be really helpful. But in our series, it is not designed to help you to pass a test on theological terms. Are you relieved about that? Okay, none of us really like tests. Words do matter. Not because we want to know more facts, but because they help us to engage in the good and challenging work of understanding who God is and who He calls us to be, so that we can heed the call to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And then we will be able to test and approve what God's will is, God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. Here are some helpful words, some language that describe God's work. First, there's salvation. Salvation is the overarching term that encompasses the beautiful reality that God saves us. It's a big word. It's a stretchy word. It encompasses, I am saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved because of the work of Jesus. Then there are terms that describe salvation in more specific ways. Justification says, I have been declared holy, freed from the penalty of sin, now and forever. Sanctification says, I am being made holy, being freed from the power of sin day by day. Glorification says, I will be made holy one day, free from the presence of sin forever. They are great terms, and they're quite helpful. But how does it work for you and for me? Who actually does this work? I want you to think back to that seemingly impossible command, be holy as God is holy. And I want you to imagine just lifting it up and giving it to God. Because only God can make you and me holy. Yet He doesn't just zap us, does He? He doesn't just make us perfectly and immediately like Him. Okay, do you look and act and respond like Jesus every day, all the time? Be honest. Does the person beside you? Oh, that's easier. Do the people that you live with? I don't think so. When we look at those who are following Jesus, we can see growth and change in their lives slowly over time and sometimes in bursts of growth, but we are still rough around the edges. and a tad, okay, sometimes a lot messy, even as we journey with Jesus. So if God doesn't just zap us into holiness and we are called to be holy as he is holy, how does it work? And whose work is it? Is it our work or is it God's work? When we look at that question, it can be confusing. Is it our work or God's work? The answer is the Bible never chooses between God's work and ours. It insists on both. The Apostle Paul spoke of this paradox all the time in the letters he wrote to the early church. To the Philippian church, he says, continue to work out your salvation, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. To the church in Colossae, he says, to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. To the church in Corinth, he says, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. It must be both and. If we emphasize one over the other, it just doesn't work. It's like the pictures we have behind. There's a mingling there. It has to be both as God works in us. Because God does the work and he chooses not to do it without us. It is a mystery God calls us to embrace, not to solve. Now, years ago, when Ken was working on his PhD and he was finishing his dissertation, I took myself and the three little boys that we had then to my parents' place in BC. And, oh, it's ahead of time. That's all right. You can wonder what that's about now. Okay, so the three little boys and I, no, you can put it back. The three little boys and I, we went to BC. And while we were there, okay, we went there because, I got myself all distracted now. What, we went because we could be distracting to Ken. I can't imagine that. So sweet. So we went, and one day, it was really quiet, and I didn't know where Michael was. That's a bad combination. So I went down the stairs to look, and my angelic-looking son said to me, how do you like my new forehead? And where his bangs used to go straight across, he'd cut a chunk right in center. Oh, it was so sad. And then I looked behind him and I realized that he had also used my mom's sewing scissors to good use on her sliding door. And there were chunks of screen missing in it. So that night I called Ken and I told him about the day. And he said, oh, two provinces away, I also discovered some little boy handiwork in the house. The dehumidifier wasn't running, so he went downstairs and he pulled out the bucket, only to find it was filled with sandbox sand. Like, what were they thinking? It is a silly story, but it reminds us how easily we go astray, choosing our own way over and over again, prone to wander. Lord, we feel it. You know, I keep that t-shirt in my pajama drawer for a reason. I'm not much of an arguer, but I really do like to get things right. And that is sometimes good and helpful, but it also has a shadow side, leading me to take responsibility for things that are not mine to carry, to strive to control and change situations that are not mine to change, to become dissatisfied too easily and judge too quickly. And when the shadow side wins, it becomes plain, ordinary sin, masquerading as goodness, as competence, as efficiency, keeping me from trusting in God and surrendering to God and his ways. It is insidious, prone to wander, Lord, we feel it. God has been working in me for a long time, and I can see progress slowly over the years, and sometimes in sudden moments of awareness and surrender, God has softened me, and he has taught me, graciously making me more like Jesus, helping me to experience the beautiful peace that comes only when I rest and trust in him and let go of the things that I was never meant to control. Yet even so, there are times when I slide into resentment, distrust, and fear, trying once again to manage what isn't mine to manage. And in those moments, I wonder, am I ever going to learn? Maybe you're sitting here thinking of the places where you go your way sometimes, where you sometimes feel stuck, where you say, am I ever going to learn? Thinking, I know the kind of person I want to be, but I also know my heart. I've tried and I have failed. Ezekiel understood this problem that we all face, and through him, God gave the answer. Israel had again turned away from God, chosen their way over God's way, and they had been exiled from the promised land that he had given them. But it wasn't simply breaking rules that broke the heart of God. It was that they had brought shame on his holy name because they no longer looked like God. And in response, he said, I will show how holy my great name is, the name on which you brought shame among the nations. And when I reveal my holiness through you before their eyes, says the sovereign Lord, then the nations will know that I am the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I will sprinkle water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Did you notice all the I wills? Okay, let's count them. I will sprinkle, I will cleanse, I will give, I will remove, I will give again, I will put, I will move you to follow my decrees and keep my commands. 7 times, I will. And did you notice who is connected to all these verbs, to all this action? It's not you. It's not me. It's God. Because holiness begins and continues because of what God does. He gives us a new heart. The problem was never that we needed to understand the rules better, to give more effort, improve our discipline, find a better system, maybe a better structure. None of that is the problem. We need new life itself that only God can give. We need a new heart. And when we receive a new heart, when we receive the Holy Spirit in us and we live like God, we will reveal his holiness and the world will know who God is because they see God in us. That's incredible. Look at the process. God cleanses, forgiving our sin and removing what is unholy. God gives us a new heart, bringing us from spiritual death to life. What was cold and hard and had no life in it is replaced. God puts his own spirit within us, his presence, his power, his love. And then, only then, God empowers his people to walk in his ways. The distorted image of God we bear is repaired. The fractured relationship with God that we share is restored. And our hope to be holy as God is holy is born. What God promised through Ezekiel is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, we can be cleansed of our sins and forgiven. In relationship with Jesus, we can receive new life for now and for eternity. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus promises to all who believe. God does exactly what was promised through Ezekiel. God comes to be with us so that we can be like him. Jesus himself said it beautifully. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching, and my Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with them. Paul went on to describe, "You, however, are not in the realm of flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though the body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness." And we can trust that when the Holy Spirit comes to those who believe, the Holy Spirit is in it for the long haul. Paul tells us, being confident of this, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus when he returns. Through Ezekiel, the Lord said, "I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes." God with us, so we can be like God. Jesus is our hope. Not the strength of our resolve, not the outcome of our goodness. Our hope in God, our hope is in God, the one who began a good work and will be faithful to complete it. Do you believe it? He's working in you. The Holy Spirit doesn't simply tell us what holiness looks like. He forms the life of Jesus within us when he fills us. It is what God wanted all along. And in his love and his patience, he will do it all the days of our life as his life permeates ours. The Apostle Paul declared it well, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Be holy as I am holy. It's no longer a simple command. It's no longer a burden. It is a promise. As we turn to prayer, to our God, we want to remember who he is. He is a God who lives in relationship, and he invites us into relationship with him. He is a God who lives in love, and he loves you. He created us as relational beings, and we need him. He knows who you were designed to be. And he says, you, when he made the first man and woman, he said, "It is good. It is very good." And when he sees you, he says, "You are good. You are very good." What was distorted can be repaired. What was fractured can be restored by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we come to him today and we invite him to do his work. Some of us today are exploring faith and wondering, what does a relationship with God really look like? Maybe you've been struggling to get it right on your own. And today Jesus is inviting you to share life with him. Share life in his love. so that he can enable you to be all that he created you to be. If that's you, I encourage you to pray with me now. Lord Jesus, I come to you and admit that I need you. You made me to live in relationship with you, and I know that is what I want. So forgive me. Forgive me for all the ways I've tried to live life my way, to get it right on my own by myself. Come now and put your spirit within me. Give me a new heart so that I can live with you in your love and become like Jesus. And for those of us who have already received the new life that Jesus offers, I ask you to join me in this prayer. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you who began a good work in us will complete it. We can trust you. We turn to you again, and we choose now to cooperate with you, to cooperate in the good work that you are doing. You know the places where we've failed, where we're struggling, some of the places where we feel stuck. Jesus, we desperately need you, and we thank you that you are with us, you are in us, and that you are working. So show us how to cooperate with you today, even as we consider our places of need. Jesus, draw us into deeper loving relationship with you, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, make us look like you and live like Jesus. We praise you for the incredible gift of Christ in us, the hope of glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.